This is Sydney.
And I'm Cher. And each week we get together to share with you a message of hope.
It is through our own study and our personal experiences that we offer the reminder to not only seek the light,
but be the light. You can find peace, and there is hope.
And as long as one of us is slightly caffeinated, there will be laughter.
Today's topic is extending grace to others.
And we're so glad you're here.
I'm forging my way through the tip, tip, top. I'm living my life through the drip, drip, drop.
Okay, Sydney, let's talk about grace. What is grace? I had no idea, so I looked it up. I found a couple of things. The first one is elegant or refinement.
So me. You thought of me.
That's what I thought of was you.
I know. I'm so refined.
The second one was courteous or goodwill. But really, do I understand elegant, refinement, courteous, or goodwill? Probably not. So I looked in a kid's dictionary.
Hallelujah, because mm-hmm. I've also been struggling to clarify I'm not elegant or refined. I always wanted to be. I had a cousin who was very graceful. And there was a moment in my life where I was like, I'm never going to be like Stephanie. I'm more like Ellen DeGeneres.
Okay, I looked in the kids' dictionary, and this is what it said. The tendency to be kind, to do what is right, or to be polite. And then it said also manners.
I feel like both definitions are out of my reach. I need to listen to this episode when I'm done and learn about grace.
Me too.
Try to be polite. Try to be elegant. Okay, I quit.
Since you can't see Sydney, she just rolled her eyes at all of that while she said it.
I used to get in trouble for rolling my eyes as a youth.
That doesn't surprise me.
That's like the most common thing said in our house was, don't roll your eyes at me. And guess what's the most common phrase in my house now? Ben's like, Sid, did you just roll your eyes at me? Like, no, I'm not a teenager. There's something going on between the ears for me that I can't explain. So I roll my eyes a lot because I'm just living in my own world.
Okay, that's
fair. Don't worry, it's fine.
I'll just get used to you rolling your eyes at me.
That's why we have a podcast, not a YouTube video.
You just see her rolling her eyes the whole time.
I don't know how to stop it. It's like when they said, don't sit close to the TV or else your eyes, what would they say? You'd go blind. I think there was something like, don't roll your eyes or you'll never be able to stop. And then you'll be reaching your 40s and you'll still roll your eyes. And I was like, that's not true. But it is.
It's true.
I roll my eyes all of the time.
I am a witness of it.
I'm going to close my eyes the rest of this.
I don't think that will help me. I'd rather have you roll your eyes than do that.
I'm going to roll my eyes.
Okay.
That's who I am.
That's fair.
Who I be.
All right. So sticking with the kids' definition of trying to be kind or trying to have manners, it actually takes me back to when I was a kid. My mom used to, once a month, cook a really fancy dinner for us. I'm talking the whole spread. We had appetizers. We had a main dish. We had dessert and we had all the silverware set up appropriately.
That's awesome.
Right? Manners and etiquette. And she would make us be good. And this is how I remember it, because, you know, I was really little when my brothers were home. I remember it would start out really well because my dad would make everyone behave. And then it would usually end with my mom yelling at one of my brothers to stop ruining this wonderful dinner. That's what I remember. But my mom stuck with it. And now it's a tradition that we do once a year at Christmas Eve. We break out the manners and the nice tablecloth and the awesome china and set everything up appropriately. You know, you got to get the knives in the right spot.
Wait,
the forks
you still
and
do
the
this?
Just on Christmas Eve now.
I love that.
Thanks. Thanks to my mom. That's all she could suffer through is one time a year after dealing with her bratty kids. But the point is, at least she taught us. And do I have manners most of the time? No. But because of my mom, I can break them out when I need to. You know, when you have to have manners and know how to use the three spoons on the table, I can do it now.
I don't know if I could, but this just reminded me, because it's so much work to teach your children, especially manners, and when you maybe lack a little. But when we tried to teach Rock a few manners, I do remember this very significant moment when we were coming out of the dollar store and there was an elderly lady coming in. He was probably 4 or 5. And I said, Rock, hold the door for her. And he said, no. And I said, Rock, hold the door for her. And he said, no, I don't want to. And he had a new toy in his hand. And I was so upset. I thought, you should just do it. It's the right thing to do. And then I took his toy away. The lady was still coming in slowly. And I took his toy and I said, hold the door open for her. And he said, I don't want to. I want to go get in the car. And I made him, and he sat at the door crying, but it was held open. He sat and he started crying. And she just like kind of looked at us and walked in, and she's like, thank you. And I was like, say you're welcome. So I kind of just related to your mom, the effort that it takes to do something that in your head, it's a wonderful idea. You're going to help your children and it's chaos. But that boy is amazing at holding doors open for people now. So
see, you suffered through and look what happened.
We suffered through, including that poor lady walking through the door who's like, what is wrong with that mother? But it's really important to teach your children manners, and it's really hard. And it's sometimes hard to have manners yourself. It's just true.
It is. It's also hard not only to have manners, but it's also hard sometimes to be kind and to choose the right. All of these things are difficult.
Why did we pick this topic?
That is a good question. All right. Let's move on to our next question, which is, what does it mean to extend grace to others? I think between the two of us, we can say we have no idea. So I'm going to go to my history-ness again.
Great. So we're going to go from a kid's definition to a history book.
Yeah. I literally have a history book right in front of Sydney's face right now that I'm going to read from.
And I'm
going to
be so impolite and roll my eyes.
That will be perfect.
Thanks.
All right. This is talking about Martha Washington, who was married to George Washington, which I know I never talk about George Washington. So that's why I'm going to talk about Martha. Since the very start of her husband's military service, Martha Washington had journeyed from Virginia to spend with the general the months during which there was no fighting. Just to clarify, this is me, not the book right now. Back in the day, the military did not fight during the winter. It was just too difficult, especially when there was snowing. They had no way of moving back in the day. So
the ultimate timeout.
Yes, it was a timeout, and everyone would go to their own little timeout spaces. So during the timeout, Martha would go with George. This is back to the book. Every year she dreaded the journey and half hoped that she would not be summoned. But when called, she went. And in whatever encampment the ties of war had designated, she labored with all her charm and social skill to lighten the grimness. Now, this is a quote from Martha Washington. The poor general, she summarized, was so unhappy that it distressed me exceedingly. Just to summarize what the book says about Martha Washington, it says, for Washington, his wife's visit had an almost magical significance, not only on him, but the whole entire camp. And she's talked about her great influence that she had. Some of the soldiers said that she smoothed the rugged pains of war. And that's what Martha Washington did during those timeouts. If you know anything about Valley Forge, Martha Washington actually went to that area. She was with George Washington to not only comfort him, but the soldiers that were there stuck in the snow, starving and dealing with smallpox. Martha Washington even got the early version of a smallpox vaccine before they even knew if it would work, so she could go and be with him in Valley Forge. Martha Washington was known for being kind and polite and gracious and all the things that I am not. But the point is, she didn't want to go. She dreaded it. And every year she would be like, I don't want to go. I hope George doesn't want me to go this time. But she did. She went every single time George Washington wrote her and said, please come and help me. She had a good attitude. She was kind. She was polite. And people loved her for her kindness. And she did all of this. This is something that a lot of people don't realize, is she actually was with George Washington for almost half of the entire war because of the timeout. And I just find that amazing that she was able to do that. And she was able to provide so much support for not only George Washington, but the entire military. This makes me wonder, there's a lot of times I don't want to do something and people can tell I don't want to do it. If somebody asks me, hey, can you volunteer at this place or help here or there? And I'm like, ugh.
You roll your eyes.
I roll my eyes and then I go, and can they tell that I have a bad attitude and I don't want to do it? Probably. They couldn't tell with Martha. She just went. Why would you want to go spend 6 months in the middle of a military ground with stinky soldiers that probably didn't take baths? And she had a good attitude? Come on.
When you were talking about that story, I thought of the quote, everyone is fighting a battle that you know nothing about. There's different versions of that quote, but I was thinking Martha actually knew what battle they were fighting, and they were fighting a literal war. And I really like the sentence that she smoothed the rugged pains of war. And it made me think of how many times people come into our life who are fighting a battle that we know nothing about. And what opportunity do we have in these very, maybe seemingly unimportant moments to you could mean everything to someone else. I listened to a video about a man who was overcoming addiction, and it was really interesting because he lost his family and he was trying so hard to find a relationship with God again, and he just wasn't feeling like God was there for him. And he said that what happened was very small moments, because he thought something huge was going to happen, that he was going to have an angel appear to him or hear God's voice, but he never had that happen. He said that what did happen, though, was he would say a small little prayer about something. One story was he truly said a prayer that someone would just say hi to him, because he was alone. He had lost everything, and someone said hi to him. And he thought that seemed so insignificant, but to him it was, okay, God, maybe you are here. And then someone sent him a text that was exactly what he needed to hear at that very moment, that there was no way that it could have happened without some sort of divine guidance. I like the way that President Henry Eyring says this. He says, when you meet someone, treat them as if they were in serious trouble, and you will be right more than half of the time. And her story just makes me think of who out there that is in your path is in a battle of all sorts that you may have been placed in their path to help smooth the rugged pains of their war. Not fix it, not make everything perfect for them, but smooth it. What if you're the person who says hi to someone who truly said a prayer that someone will say hi to them?
I loved all of that so much, Sydney. It made me think of times in my life where people have extended grace to me when they didn't know the battle that I was fighting at the time. My uncle, who is like my second father, passed away. And then the next day, my mom and I had to take my dad in. He was diagnosed with leukemia, and we had to take him in for all these tests. It felt like a very heavy weight having lost my uncle, and then the very next day, taking my dad in for these leukemia tests. And my mom and I were talking in the lobby while we were waiting, and my mom started crying. I was trying to comfort her, but in the process of it, I started crying. And then all of a sudden, there was just this random guy that just said something to us, and he distracted us and got us laughing and calmed us down. And I often think of this person. He didn't have to say anything to us. Obviously, if you're in an area where people are going for cancer and leukemia, it's a very stressful place. And I'm sure he was going through his own battle, but he had the grace to extend a hand to us and to do what is right and to be kind to us. And it really changed everything. It made my mom and I feel that we could get through this battle that we were facing just because someone was nice to us.
I love that. And I really like that you pointed out he also was going through something. And that was in a place that was an obvious, the chances are there's a battle being fought. And I think of a time where I was in a place that wasn't so obvious. With my last pregnancy, Iana was born at 33 weeks and she was in the NICU. And they told us, prepare yourself. She's going to be here at least 6 weeks. I'd already been in the hospital for over 6 weeks at this point, and then I had to leave the hospital finally, but without my baby.
Oh my goodness.
On the seventh day of Iana in the NICU, I remember walking in and the doctor being there, and he said, hi, can you please go get her car seat? We're ready to do the car seat test. Once you do the car seat test, you can leave. And they said 6 weeks, and it was day seven.
Oh, wow.
And I said, a car seat? No, we did not have a car seat. We had nothing. We didn't have diapers. We had no place for her to sleep. We had nothing. We honestly thought, you know, she came early.
6 weeks. Yeah,
this is her fault. She's the one who's impatient. And so he said, you need to leave, go buy a car seat and bring it back. And I was like, oh my gosh, like freaking out, like, okay, I'll go get a car seat. And I remember walking into a store and looking at the car seats. I remember standing there and a young man walked over and he asked a question that they ask all of the time. Are you finding what you need? And I just felt so heavy and overwhelmed. And I was like, I need a car seat. And he was like, okay, what are you looking for? Have you done research like a mom's supposed to do? And I was like, nope. And he kept asking all these questions and I couldn't even think. It had been a roller coaster for the last few months. And he just loaded up my cart. I remember I didn't even know what car seat I bought. He just said it was a good one. I bought some diapers and the cashier rang me up and she's like, did you find everything you need? And I remember I had this thought, these people here have no idea what I've been through and no idea what our family has been through. And then I had the most humbling thought after. I heard, you have no idea what they have been through. And that was an incredibly significant moment in my life. I was so wrapped up in what I was going through and what my family was going through and why I was buying a car seat that I never even considered, what was that boy going through? What was this woman? She's here at work. Who knows what her life is like? And I decided from that point to remember this. There's actually a picture that's out there of a man holding a woman's hand over a cliff. And if you look closely at the picture, both of them are in major distress. What the woman can't see is that the man who's being held at the top of the cliff is being crushed by another boulder and he's in pain. What the man can't see under the cliff that she is on is a snake is coming out to get her. In this picture, you see the woman who's probably thinking along the lines of, why won't he just pull me up? I'm really scared right now. I could get hurt. And the man is probably thinking, I'm in so much pain. Why won't she hurry? And that I felt was a very significant picture for me to see and a very significant moment for me to have in pain, to recognize that every person around us could be at that very moment going through something incredibly difficult. But we absolutely have to treat each other like a Martha did. We have to be a Martha. We have to figure out a way to help and lift and serve. It's the only way we're going to get through. We have to work together to get over the crushing boulder and the snake that's about to get us because we're in the battle together.
I love that reminder, Sydney. It's so true that we do need to remember to extend grace and to remember that we are all in this together. I love that idea of all of us are fighting our own personal battles and that the least we can do is extend grace to one another as we're fighting it. All right, let's go to our next question. I think this one is really hard. Why is it important to extend grace even when we feel the other person doesn't deserve it? That's a tough one.
It's a tough one, and it ties so much into what we just talked about. A reason to extend grace is because we don't know the whole story of one's situation. There's that book, Seven Habits for Highly Effective People. So I hope I don't butcher this because it's been years since I read it, but there's a story in there about a dad getting on a subway with his children, and the children were out of control. And the dad just comes and sits down and the kids run straight havoc on the place. So much that they're even ripping paper out of people's hands,
screaming,
yelling, complete chaos. And the dad's just sitting there. Nobody is saying anything until the guy sitting next to the dad finally is like, how do I do this in such a polite and kind way? But it's getting out of control. And so he leaned over to the dad and he said, hi, I think that the kids are getting a little bit too wild. And I think for everyone's safety, especially your children, maybe they could sit or you could say something. And the dad looked over at the man and he said, I'm so sorry. He said, we just left the hospital and their mother passed away.
Ugh.
He said, I don't know how to handle it. And I can see they don't know how to handle this either. And I think sometimes it's really hard to see someone's perspective because we don't know the whole story. Everyone on that subway can see part of the story. Part of the story is the kids are acting chaotic. And a lot of us know what that's like when your kids are acting chaotic and you're just tired. And you're like, I'm just going to pretend those children are not mine. Sometimes in our family, we have a rule where they're not allowed to call me mom in public. When we get there, it hasn't been a good day. I'm like, hey guys, let's play the game where you don't call me mom and we pretend like we don't know each other. Just 30 minutes. If you do it, you could have dinner tonight. It's a really fun game we play. And I think we've all been there. Some pieces of someone else's story, we understand. But we don't know the full story. we don't know what's happened up to that point. And it's kind of funny because we both have had a hard time preparing for the subject, which I feel like is becoming a theme for every episode. Yeah. But Iana and I were at the arcade yesterday. And not to brag, but I may have hit a jackpot and I got 500 tickets.
Wow.
But it didn't load on my card. So obviously I had to go take care of this.
Yeah, obviously.
And I went to the front desk and I asked the girl, hey, I won, not to brag, but I won 500 tickets and it didn't load on my card. And she took my card and she was like, well, all I can do is give you your tokens back that it cost for that game. And I was like, what? No. I was like, my daughter wants her 500 tickets. But it was me. I wanted the 500 tickets, but you know.
Of course she did. Why would you not want it?
Right? Yeah. And then another guy came and he was like, oh, was it that game over there? There's a problem. The only way it doesn't load is if you hit the jackpot. So I know you're telling the truth. I was like, see, not that hard. I didn't say that. I was very nice. I was like, oh, no problem. But inside, I was like, how dare her? She thinks I'm a liar. And I was just annoyed at this girl that wanted to just give me 500 tickets originally. And then we walk away with our 500 tickets that
you rightfully earned.
Because I hit the jackpot. Right. Side note, I did say to him, yeah, you know what? I've actually hit that jackpot before. Mm. And he said, yeah, that one's the easiest to hit a jackpot here.
So he made sure you were humble.
God's just using those around me to humble my ego. And I appreciate that a lot. Eye roll. Anyway, when we were walking away, I said to Iana, because she's 7 and she deserves me to complain about tickets. I said, that girl almost didn't give us our tickets. We're so lucky that guy came. And she said, you know, maybe she was having just a really bad day. I was like, oh, you're right. You're
humbled
right.
By the 7-year-old.
Humbled by the other employee, humbled by the 7-year-old. And since we're going there, the definitions used in the children's book for grace, I thought it was really appropriate that my child made it simple too. What if it came down to maybe that person is having a bad day? That was it.
It wasn't anything about you or your tickets or anything else.
A little bit about my tickets.
She was just having a bad day. And I'm just reflecting on my life on how many times that I probably just thought somebody was not being helpful or rude or inconsiderate when really they were struggling with something. And I was too arrogant or mad or whatever the word you want to choose to not pay attention to that or care, actually. Ugh. There's probably been quite a few moments in my life like that.
Amen to that.
More than I want to count. But I was reflecting on this and I thought of a time when I was at work and I was with a group of students and another teacher who is my very dear friend. And I wasn't my best self that day. She said something in front of the students and I have a rule of thumb that if another teacher says something, I got their back 100% and whatever they say, I'm supporting them. But this is, I think, the only time in my entire teaching career that my dear friend said something in front of the students and I completely contradicted her and got the students to do something entirely different. And it was like, as soon as I said it, you know, when the words are coming out of your mouth, you're like, why are you talking? You need to shut up. Why are you saying this?
I cannot tell you how many times daily I have that happen.
Right? And I said it and then the kids listened to me and I will never forget the hurt look on her face. And I could not believe I just did that. By this time, though, it was too late. The kids were already off to plan B or whatever. I felt so bad. And I apologized to her so many times. I apologized to her in front of the students. I apologized to her. And she extended me grace. And she accepted it. I am so grateful. I often think the reason I need to extend grace is because I want that grace back. I want people and God to extend grace to me. I want to be like her and what she did for me. She and I are still very good friends, but I often think about that moment and how bad I felt, but then how graceful she was in accepting my apology. Like, she didn't have to do that, but she did.
I think as a parent, I have a lot of opportunities to practice grace because my kids sometimes don't deserve something, but I feel like practicing grace with the people that you're surrounded with is part of our life's journey and purpose, because you get opportunities to practice and to experience what it feels like to sometimes receive grace and sometimes to give grace. It could be as simple as just, I think I mean, I have a lot of arcade stories, but we've gone a lot this summer. We love the Nickelcade. It's so fun. But Titus, he was practicing soccer with Ben, and it was not going well the other day. He just did not want to practice. Ben wanted him to practice for 20 minutes and Ben didn't want to be out there anymore either. So he's like, we are going to commit to the 20 minutes and then we're going to come inside. They were out there for an hour because Titus was just in a bad, bad mood. When Ben came in, he was a little bit upset and he said to me, that boy needs extra love and I'm tapped out. You need to do it. I don't care what you do. I don't care where you go, but he needs love. And this was so beautiful because he was being a little brat. And I thought he was going to say, that boy's grounded from iPad. Make sure he doesn't get on it. But no, he said, that boy needs love. I need help. Go do it. I immediately went into action and I said, Titus, get your shoes on. Let's go. We didn't talk about what just happened. We didn't talk about soccer. We just got in the car and we drove to the Nickelcade. I said the only rule was he was not allowed to smile, which makes him smile. So we walk into the arcade, get a few tokens, and we get to work to get the jackpots. And I told him truly the real rule was to look at other people that are there that day and figure out what nice thing he was going to do for somebody else.
That is great. I love that.
I hope my children one day, if they have a podcast, it's very arcade centered. We have a lot of beautiful moments at the arcade. But I said, we're going to play. We're going to do our thing. We're going to find our good attitude and our good groove, but watch for somebody else. And he did. He picked a boy who was with his older brother. And he said, I don't know what I want to do yet, but them. And I said, okay, well, figure it out and we'll go from there. So he did pretty good. He got some tickets. And then at the very end, he tried. He had one chance left and he won 600. So more than me.
Yeah.
Just going to be honest about that. He got more tickets than I did in one try. He said, here's what we're going to do. I want to get a card with some extra tokens on it to use and then give him these tickets. And so he did. And he went and he gave it to him. And the kids were so excited and Titus was so happy. And I thought, this really is how it works, that if you can be open to receiving grace, and if you can be open to giving grace, then there is a cycle that starts that is beautiful. Titus's attitude completely changed. And I told him the truth that it was his dad who said he worked hard. It was a struggle. He didn't do perfect, but he needs love. And it was his idea. Titus could not believe after that it was Ben's idea for me to take him. And it really did touch his heart. And I watched him go and he thanked Ben when we got home. But I thought truly, when you look outside yourself, going back to my experience of buying a car seat, I was so focused on myself and on what I had been through. But if you can allow yourself to look at other people's situations, then that is where you find the peace and the healing and the joy that's available in this life.
I love how you handled that situation. That was a great example for me and how we should be handling things instead of getting angry and mad and, oh, I'm going to teach you a lesson. That is a great way to extend that love, extend that grace. When you were talking about changing the vibe and creating a better cycle, it actually reminded me of a history example. I know that's weird, but I thought about the Treaty of Versailles. The Treaty of Versailles ended World War I, and it really harshly punished Germany. One of the reasons that World War II is going to start is because of the Treaty of Versailles. The German economy was ruined. The military was ruined. People were angry. And so they're then going to choose Adolf Hitler to be their leader. And it's just one thing after another. On the flip side of it, another example is the Civil War, when General Grant defeated General Lee. General Grant and Abraham Lincoln had already discussed the surrender terms. And in the surrender terms, Lincoln said that he wanted to make sure that we could bind up the nation's wounds. That was his goal. It wasn't to punish, as the example in World War I, it was to bind up the nation's wounds. And so what they did is Grant said, all right, here's the deal. You have to pledge an oath of loyalty to the United States. You need to hand over your guns. They could keep their horses because they were mostly farmers, and you need to go home. And then he gave them food. That was it. That was all. And they got to go home with a bag of food. And look at the difference. Did it bind our nation's wounds? I mean, maybe not completely and totally in some places and areas and in some people's hearts. But the impact it had, we are still one country because of that. So it's really unusual that we were united after being in a civil war. But it's because Abraham Lincoln and General Grant extended grace and stopped that cycle that you were just talking about. Somebody had to extend grace, or else the cycle was just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, like it did after World War I, which led to World War II. Somehow, some way, we need to be the ones that stops the anger and the fighting. Someone needs to stop it. And that's what you did for your son. He was having a bad day. He was really off. And rather than get mad, you stopped that cycle. You extended love.
And it's a cycle, though, because it started with Ben's reaction. Had he come in and told me, hey, he needs to be grounded, I would have agreed.
Right.
Because he wasn't acting like a normal Titus. He was a little out of hand that day, a little attitude. And so I would have agreed. I feel so nervous because he sometimes listens to this podcast. Titus, I love you. So Ben was the first one to make a little bit of effort. And then I made some effort. And then Titus followed through and made effort. I've always loved the idea. I understand that you have to break cycles, mm-hmm. but I've loved more creating cycles and changing it. So no matter what, let's say your family's history is, you're not just breaking a cycle, but you then have to create a cycle, whether it's positive talk. If you had a mother who spoke really unkind to you, but now you have a child and you're now creating a beautiful cycle of love that's within our reach. And you could do that just in our daily life of how you treat people. It could be just a simple interaction with somebody at church. It could be a waiter, someone who's helping you in a retail store. I know it's a overused, maybe just some cliche quote that everyone has a battle and you don't know what it is, but I think it sticks around because it's an eternal truth. It is real that everyone is fighting something personal or within their family, loss, like how you had that back-to-back experience or depression or anxiety. So I think it's really important to understand and really get it into the depths of our soul that people are going through something more often than not, or they've been through something, or they will be going through something, which is all the more reason to offer grace and love and kindness and good manners. But Neil A. Maxwell says, our individual experiences may not always be unique, but they are always authentic. Whatever we are going through, maybe someone else has gone through, but it's always very real to us in the moment. And it's very real to the person across from you for some reason is in your path. And when I think of someone in our path, there is a story that President Eyring shares about his friend's grandmother. She was a very faithful, Christ-like woman, and she did everything her whole life to prove that she loved God, that she loved Christ, and she would follow him. So she was very confused when she had a grandson who made horrible decisions, one after the other, after the other. All she wanted for him was to live a happy, clean life. And she said she was driving to visit him in prison, and with tears in her eyes, prayed to God and asked in anguish, I have tried to live a good life. Why? Why do I have this tragedy of a grandson who seems to have destroyed his life? And she, like me, was humbled with the answer that came to her mind, which was, I gave him to you because I knew you could and would love him no matter what he did. And I believe that people are in our life, whether for a second or for years, because God knows somewhere in us that we can and will love them. Maybe you're going to be called on to say hi to somebody. You must act. You must do it. Maybe you're going to be called on to have a coworker that is meant to be in your life for a reason. And I believe that God knows that you can and will love them.
I love that story because I really do feel that people are put in your life at certain times to help you. I know that we do have family members that may be struggling, but I've always felt that my job is just to love them no matter what. And that's it. You just love them. But that really is what we're supposed to do, is just extend grace and to love them and meet them where they are, keeping in mind what my mom said. The Lord said to forgive, but we don't have to be stupid. So just kind of
that came to my mind at the same time. That is our foundation, I believe.
One of my favorite quotes on this topic, my mind went to, even though I'm not a big social media person, my mind went to social media and how mean people are sometimes and how it's so easy to say really mean and callous things when you're not even looking at the person. You're like, haha, I'm going to say this. I got him. Well, that's never going to change anything. And one of my favorite quotes is from President Nelson. He said this: if a friend on social media has strong political or social views that violate everything you believe in, an angry, cutting retort by you will not help. That is such good advice. Okay, back to the quote. Building bridges of understanding will require much more of you, but that is exactly what your friends need. Contention drives away the spirit every time. Contention reinforces the false notion that confrontation is the way to resolve differences, but it never is. Contention is a choice. Peacemaking is a choice. You have your agency to choose contention or reconciliation. I urge you to choose to be a peacemaker now and always. We can literally change the world one person, one interaction at a time. I love that advice from President Nelson. Again, going with our idea of grace, I really believe that we can change the world one person at a time when we extend grace. People are going through their different battles, through different stages in their life, and they don't need another person in their face telling them what to do or how to live or that you're doing this wrong or that wrong. What they need is love. And one of my very favorite scriptures is when the Savior is on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Are you kidding me? He's hanging on a cross. I have no idea how he did that, how he was able to extend that grace to these soldiers that were mocking him and literally tearing up his clothing, and he forgave them. That to me is just incredible. And I think about how the Savior does that for me every single day, that he forgives me and he gives me grace with all the stupid things that I do. When I can't shut my big fat mouth and I say something stupid, he forgives me. And when I hurt somebody's feelings, not only does my good friend forgive me, but so does the Savior. He is constantly forgiving us and extending us grace. And I cannot think of a more beautiful example than somebody literally being tortured to death, forgiving the people who did it.
I love that. I need that too, because I noticed something about myself that I always intend on saying my morning prayers or evening prayers. And I'm a really busy-minded person, little ADHD. And so sometimes I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. But then I think of the next thing I need to do and I do nothing mostly. But I have thought to myself many times when it comes to grace that how many times have I completely spaced, forgot to say my prayers. And then I remember and I think to myself, when's the last time that I said my prayer? I don't remember. And to have a Heavenly Father who is so full of grace that he still wants to hear from me and my scatterbrained mind when I forget time and time and time and time again, or I mess up time and time and time again, that I'm still wanted and he still wants to hear from me. So that is the ultimate example of grace. Mm-hmm. This takes me to a scripture that I really love in Ephesians 4, verse 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our final thought is to remember that everyone is facing something in their life that is really difficult or will be soon, and that is reason enough to be kind. Sometimes we forget, like I do, to say my prayers or to be calm for a second before you react in a way you don't want to react. And if we can calm our minds and be more present, then we will be able to better react to people around us and have the thought and awareness to recognize that they might be having a bad day and that we can possibly smooth their rugged pains of their own personal war in one way or another. Which leads us to our challenge. Our challenge is called Practice the Pause. It's by Lori Deshin. Now I will read it to you. Practice the pause. Pause before judging. Pause before assuming. Pause before accusing. Pause whenever you're about to react harshly, and you'll avoid doing and saying things you'll later regret. Our challenge is, as you go out about your life this week, to practice the pause. Calm down before you react to someone who's upsetting you, whether it's a family member, a coworker, or someone out about in the world that you're in, and pause before you react. And then pay attention to how you react. Are you going to react harshly, or are you going to react with love and kindness and grace?
Amen.
Amen. Have a great week.
I'm forging my way through the tip, tip, top. I'm living my life through the drip, drip, drop. When eternity's plan, I just can't stop. I'm making my way through the drip, drip, drop.
It's blooper time.
Okay. Light, shine, bright. That was the metal version.
That was good. Mm-hmm, I liked it, the metal version.
Find the flow. Light, shine, bright. You can cry, I can cry. We can all cry together.
That's fine.
We need more caffeine. We just, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba.
That was good. Okay. You're killing me, though.
You're a baby today. It's not
I know.
Me.
I got to cut that out where I said you're killing me in the middle of it.
You're killing me. I want to blah, 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 blah. Okay, I could do this. We're at the end. Our challenge is called Ding It.
I believe in you.
Okay.
Thanks for joining us.